be a good verse for our kids to learn.
An easy one, too. That's what I want to talk about this morning. Pure in heart. Are we pure in heart? Or are we otherwise? What does that mean to be pure in heart? Does it mean that we never sin? We've never had an evil thought? No. But I think, to me at least, it means we have purity of mind. The things that we seek to do are pure. The life that we live, we try to live a pure life. We're looking to do those types of things. When I think of someone who's pure in heart, I think of someone who is innocent in thought, in the things that they think. They're not a scheming or a deceitful type person. Many people are this way. A person who's pure in heart, I think, just naturally thinks good of other people unless they're proven otherwise. And I think for most good people, when they meet someone new, we don't have evil thoughts of them. We don't walk up to someone we've just met and think, well, what's wrong with this person? We pretty much take them at face value unless, like I said, we're proven otherwise. We have a person that's pure in heart is unassuming and doesn't really have preconceived ideas about things. In Colossians, the third chapter, in the first two verses, Paul said, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. A person that has a pure heart, a pure mind, is seeking to do what God wants him to do. And they really have a higher agenda than their daily life. Their daily life, we all have things that we do each and every day, but if our main agenda is just to live our physical life, and we're not seeking to do, as Paul said, if we're not seeking those things that are above, how pure could our heart really be? If we're all about physical things and temporal things. One of my favorite passages is in Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 25 through 34, where Jesus, and I won't read that, but it's where in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where basically that whole passage there, Jesus tells us to seek God first, and all the things of this life that we need, we'll have. He'll provide those for us in one way or the other. And if we truly set our affections on things that are above and seek those things first, I think, to me at least, that's a person that's pure in heart, pure of mind. And when we say heart, we're really talking about our mind. Our heart's just that muscle in our chest that pumps the blood. But our mind is what drives us. When you think of someone who is pure in heart, what would come to your mind first? Probably, most of us, we would think of a little child, wouldn't we? Little children are initially pure in heart. From their birth up to some point in time, their heart is pure. They have this unassuming attitude. In the last week, I've been asked a few questions by a certain young person at my house about the president, about this whole election thing. And I have to really be careful how I answer her because I don't want to ruin her purity of heart, I guess you could say, or start to do that. So, Jesus also recognized that, as we see in Matthew, the 19th chapter, verse 14. Jesus told his disciples, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." Jesus was teaching, and I think this is the time where the disciples were keeping the children away from him. Because there's two or three different passages. We'll look at the other one later. Yeah, verse 13, it says, "The little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, 'Let them come to me.'" So the disciples were, I guess you might say, were almost kind of like bodyguards. They were watching out for Jesus. Many times, you know, the multitudes pressed in so close and so tight that they couldn't even walk. They couldn't even get where Christ wanted to go. And so his disciples were doing this physical thing of watching out for him and keeping all of these many people who were sick or hurting or who had were possessed with demons away from him just for his physical safety. But he says, "Don't keep the children away from me." And why would that be? Because of their purity of heart, and because he used them as an example. Let's look at a few people first that we know who were not pure in heart, and then we will look at some that are or were. Back in Genesis, the fourth chapter, we see, and I had this, as you look at people and you look at families, if you were to look at, say, brothers or sisters or a brother and a sister or whatever in the same family, and you think, well, that one boy, he's just as nice as he can be, and he's you might classify him as pure in heart, and you might think the other one's just not like him at all. They're just very different, and one just seems mean or seems not nearly as nice as the other one. Well, what's the first story we read in the Bible about something like that? Cain and Abel. In Genesis, the fourth chapter, verse 5, we see where God, it says, "But he, God, did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell." After God, after they brought their sacrifices to God, we know that, we don't have a record of it, but we know that they must have been instructed in sacrifices and how to do that, because God respected Abel, but he did not respect Cain, and Cain's attitude changed drastically and immediately in verse 5. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." So God chastises Cain, confronts him, and what is Cain's reaction? Is it to change and give the right sacrifice, or is it to continue on the path that he chose? Verse 8, "Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him." I wonder what Cain and Abel talked about. I never thought about that till I read this verse last night. Again, Cain talked with Abel, his brother. Well, it surely wasn't a very pleasant conversation, was it? It surely wasn't one of those things where Cain says, "Well, Abel, you did good, and I need to do what you did, and let's make up, let's do things right." It obviously didn't go that way. Cain obviously had a wicked attitude, and it was not pure in heart, and it appears that Abel was. In Exodus, the fourth chapter, really, throughout much of the book of Exodus, we see where Pharaoh had a hardened heart, and God hardened his heart. When Moses went to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go," Pharaoh laughed at him, obviously. And time after time, God brought plagues on the Egyptians, the 10 plagues we know. And In Exodus, the fourth chapter, that's not the verse I wanted. In Exodus, the eighth chapter, verse 19 and verse 32, the ninth chapter, verses 7, verses 12, I think almost after each and every plague, we have a passage where it says Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not let the people go. Obviously, God had dealings in this, but what kind of a heart did Pharaoh have? He most certainly was not pure in heart, and he was a bitter tyrant. In Acts, the fifth chapter, in verse 3, we have, I think, a very good example of someone who has the wrong, who looked at Christianity as the wrong, with the wrong attitude. Both he and his wife. Ananias and Sapphira, in Acts, the fifth chapter, in verse 3, we see that Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself?" You remember, this is where the early Christians were selling possessions, bringing them to the apostles' feet so it could be distributed to those who were around Jerusalem because they had left their homes. They had nothing, no way to live their daily lives as far as food and clothing and housing. And so those local people who had obeyed the gospel were selling their possessions. And Ananias and Sapphira got together beforehand and they conspired. They schemed. They plotted and they planned about, well, we'll sell this piece of land and we'll tell them that this is all we got. And we'll be perceived as giving everything we have, and that'll be a great amount of glory for us. It'll be wonderful. These are some of the thoughts that they had. They premeditated this in their heart. Unlike those who had brought things to the apostles and given them and been truthful. And the thing about it was, as Paul says, Peter says in verse 4 about the land, while it remained, wasn't it your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And we know about 3 hours later, his wife came in, said the same thing, and she fell down dead. So we need to be very careful whenever Satan tempts us to take the wrong path and not be truthful and not be pure of heart. We need to be very careful. And remember, God's not going to strike us down dead on the spot. But if we live a life like that, He will strike us down dead in the end. We'll be just as dead as Ananias and Sapphira eventually. So we need to be very careful. In Acts, the 8th chapter, verse 20 and 21, just shortly, not too long after that, we see where a man named Simon, who is a sorcerer, was converted to the gospel. And when he saw the apostles laying hands on people, and he realized he wanted this money. He wanted to go back to his old way of life. I don't know if, when it says Simon was a sorcerer, I don't know if he actually performed miracles by the power of Satan, as some people did, or if he was a person involved in what we might call today a magician, simply trickery. There's a huge difference in magic and trickery. But in either case, he wanted the real power now, because he realized that the Holy Spirit was performing miracles by the power of men. And it says here in verse 20, this is after he was converted. Verse 18. When Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God." And he went on to tell him to repent, and apparently Simon did repent, and asked the apostles to pray for him. But the phrase I wanted us to think about is, your heart is not right in the sight of God. His main reason here, his main focus was all in the wrong direction. Today, let's fast forward to today. Today we see, for example, the economy of our entire world is basically collapsed. My personal belief is that's because of greed. Because of the greed of individuals and nations and corporations, but people as a whole have schemed, lied, and cheated, and gone to extreme lengths to get all the money or the possessions that they can. Is this new? No, it's not new. It's just happening again, isn't it? It's happened from day one, basically. But, you know, the world goes through cycles, and it's in this cycle now. Here locally in the United States, we see what's happened in Wall Street. We see what's happened in the housing and the real estate industry. And there's millions of people just in the United States. Their lives are consumed with these things. They're consumed with money. They're consumed with possessions. They're consumed with power. If our life is ruled by these things, we cannot be pure in heart. Ecclesiastes 5 and 12, Solomon said, "The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep." There are people so driven to be rich that they can't even get a good night's sleep because they're worried about, one, either somebody will take it away from them or they'll lose it, or two, how can I get more? Instead of putting in a day's work, being tired, and the Lord rewarding him with a good night of sleep. In Proverbs 4 and 16, Solomon also said about evil persons, "For they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall." That's really a description of a very evil person, I would think. Someone who just schemes about doing these things. You know, brings to mind all of the internet scams that there are. There's people that try to scam you on the telephone. They'll try to get your credit card or your personal information. These are people that sit around and try to figure out ways to steal and take things from other people. That's not a person that's pure in heart. So let's talk about me and you a little bit. How do we treat our neighbor or someone we have business dealings with? You know, at times, we will have an advantage over someone. Let's say if you are... I've noticed sometimes as I sell cattle to individuals on a personal basis. They come and they look at some of my cattle. Some are very savvy. Some know a lot more than me about cattle. Some know a lot less than me about cattle. So if a person comes and doesn't know very much, I have to be very honest with them and very truthful with them, just as I do the person who knows more than me. Because it would be very easy to take advantage of the person that doesn't really know. Because when they start to speak, you can tell in probably 30 seconds, maybe a minute, how much they know if you know more or you know less than them. And when that person comes and knows a lot more than me, I know that real quick too. And they know that also. So I have to treat each one fair because I want them to treat me fair too. So when you deal with someone, maybe you're purchasing a used car. Maybe you're purchasing a house. Whatever it may be. You want them to be very honest with you. You want them to be pure in heart when you speak with them. If we have the advantage over someone, and I think I know more about this than this person does, and I can get more money out of them. These five cows here, they may be worth $5,000, but I think I could get $6,000. Is that the attitude I'm supposed to have? Absolutely not. In Luke 6, chapter verse 38, Jesus said, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." If I cheat my neighbor, you better believe that the first chance he gets, he's going to cheat me. We all know that. Proverbs 3:27-29. "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so." If you can help someone and you have the ability to do it, and I'll read the rest of the verse now, "Don't say to your neighbor, 'Go and come back and tomorrow I'll give it to you,' if you have it with you right now. If I can help someone now and they need help, then I need to give it to them right now. I'm not to put them off. I'm not to say, go away and come back another day. What will my attitude be on another day? Will I be more inclined to help then? Probably not. Here's the next part of that passage. "Do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake." If we are hard to deal with or cheat others, how will they treat us? I just don't believe that a person who's pure in heart will deal with other people in this manner. There's seven things listed in Proverbs, the sixth chapter, that God hates. It says six things the Lord hates, and yea, seven are an abomination to Him. And verse 18, Proverbs 6 and 18 says, "One of the things that the Lord hates is a heart that devises wicked plans." Someone that sits around and figures out a way to do something that's just not quite right to his advantage. So let's look at just a few examples here of people who we obviously are pure in heart or were pure in heart. We should have a pure heart like David, who said in Psalms 51 and 10, "Create in me a new heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." This was after his sin with Bathsheba, and he was confronted by Nathan the prophet. "Create a new heart in me." And then he goes on to say, "I know, God, that the sacrifices you desire are not animals, not burnt offerings, but really a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." God wants our heart. He wants our actions, and He wants our work for Him, not just something easy for us to do. Not that we can just throw money somewhere and give money to this cause or that cause and be righteous. That's not what God wants. As we studied this morning, Apollos in Acts, the 18th chapter, I think Apollos had a pure heart. He was a very powerful teacher of the old law, up to the baptism of John, but he was right in what he was teaching. The problem was he didn't have all the information, so he wasn't giving the whole story when he was teaching. And when he was pulled aside and given that information by Aquila and Priscilla, he took it and completed his presentation to people. Instead of having a proud attitude, he was humble. And he was pure in heart, I think, and he did many, many mighty works. Then in the other passage about Jesus and the little children I wanted to read was in Matthew 18, verses 2 through 4. Pretty much the same thing that we read before. But in this passage, Jesus told his disciples, bring a child to me. And they brought this child to him, and he had all these people around him, and Jesus put this child in the middle and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Jesus again used this example of a small child who was innocent, pure in heart, unassuming, and will follow directions and wants to do what's right. Will we humble ourselves if we are not pure in heart, but instead are proud? I really don't think we will. So this morning, as we think about you know, the difference in attitude. These are attitudes, but they become ways of life in many people, probably in most of us. Let's assess our own selves. Let's look at our own lives and ask yourself the question: do I have purity of heart? Do I seek to do what's right? Do I set my affections on things above, or is my life ruled by the everyday things of life that anyone's life is ruled by? Or am I set apart and am I sanctified, and do I seek the Lord? If there's anything we can do for you this morning, let it be known as we stand and sing number 53 in the